He is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Be content where God has you. And so often I've seen people who want to be at the next stage. When they're in high school, they just want to be in college. Then life will be good. Then when they're in college, they just want to be married. Then life will be good. When they're married, they want to have kids. Then life will be good. When they have young kids, they want older kids. Then life will be good. And so on and so on. We're always looking for the next thing. But Jesus says, I am good. So be content where you're at. He says, I am the good shepherd. I make you lie down in green pastures. I lead you beside still waters. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I'm with you and I'll comfort you. So be content. Now, after Paul says to be content, he immediately adds the qualification explaining that marriage is a good thing and those who marry aren't doing anything wrong. Verse 28, he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. And what's important to see here is that in these few verses, in verses 25 to 28, there's sort of a summary of everything he's about to say. He says, it's good to remain as you are, and then he gives you two reasons why singleness is particularly good. In verse 26, he says, in view of the present distress. And then in verse 28, he says, those who marry will have worldly troubles. And what Paul is going to do is to explain those two reasons in more depth in the following verses. He explains the present distress in verses 29 to 31. And then he explains worldly troubles in verses 32 to 33, 35. And so the next thing we're going to see Paul explain is this present distress. And I'll tell you, there's two primary ways that people have interpreted that phrase, present distress. Some people say that it's referring to a particular distressing situation that was going on at Corinth at the time. You know, there was a famine in the general area of Corinth at that time, and Christian persecution was about to ramp up in Rome. But by and large, it seems that these were not particularly important issues in Corinth at the time of when Paul wrote this. And so for that reason, and because of the general flow of the passage, I think the second option is preferable. And the second option interprets the phrase present distress as referring to the distress of living in the end times, in the final time leading up to Jesus' return. And it might sound strange to you to think that the Corinthian church was living in the end times, and here we are, 2,000 years later, and still not at the end. But the Bible is consistent in telling us that the end is near. And when it says that it's near, it's not saying that it's just a few months or a few years away. It's saying that it's near in the sense that it's the next major event in the history of the world. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He's accomplished redemption on the cross. He's rose from the dead. So the central, decisive event of the history of the world has taken place in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And next is the end. So all of history after Jesus' resurrection is a sort of epilogue. And the next thing that will occur is Jesus' return. So it is near. And Paul is saying, because we are living in this present distress, in this time leading up to Jesus' return, it's good to remain single. Now let's move on to the next section and see how Paul explains this. And what he's going to say is that singleness frees you to pursue Christ with greater urgency. It frees you to pursue Christ with greater urgency. Read with me in verse 29 and notice his focus on urgency. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." You see Paul's focus there? He says, the appointed time has grown very short. He says, the present world, the form of the world, is passing away. He's talking about Jesus' imminent return and the urgency that that should give to our lives. And so in verse 29, he says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And let those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal in the world as they had no dealings with it. What does he mean there? And he says that those who have wives should live as though they had none. Does he mean that husbands should all join Match.com and start dating? Is that what he's getting at? No, of course not. I want you to imagine that you're having brain surgery. You're about to have a doctor drill a hole into your skull, insert probes and cameras, and operate on your brain. And as they're about to wheel you into the operating room, the brain surgeon comes out to greet you. And as he greets you, you can tell he's a little bit distracted. And you say, "Doc, what's going on? You seem a little distracted. Seem like your mind is someplace else." And the doctor says, "Oh, it's no big deal. I just had a little argument with my wife this morning, and it's weighing on my mind." And so you pull the doctor in and you say, "Doc, even though you're married, I need you to live today as though you didn't have a wife. I need your attention and your focus to be urgently fixed on this one task, my brain. This is the urgent task before you." This is what Paul means when he says that those who have wives should live as though they had none. It means that if you're a Christian, you have an urgent task before you. Our mission is to make maturing disciples of Jesus, to be part of reaching the nations for Christ. This is the urgent task that ought to consume us. And there's an uncertainty about when the end will come. Jesus said his return will come like a thief in the night. People won't expect it. And after this point, it'll no longer be possible to win anybody to Christ or to disciple them to maturity. And so the consuming passion of our lives and the church must be focused on making disciples of Jesus. The distractions of marriage and other worldly pursuits may temper that. Matthew 6:31 says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Paul's saying that if you're a Christian, all the concerns of this world are secondary to God's kingdom. And that even includes marriage, the joys and pains of ordinary life, commercial enterprises and business, and the dealings with this world. In our culture, where marriage is so idealized, it's really important to understand this. Marriage is not permanent. One day in heaven, there will be no marriage relationships except for the one great marriage that all marriages point to, the marriage of Christ and the church. And so all earthly marriages are transient and temporary and momentary. And you know what? That doesn't bother me because I know that in heaven, I'll know my wife better and I'll love her more than I ever could on earth. But marriage is still temporary. The kingdom of God is eternal. The concerns of this world will pass away, and all the joys of this life will pale in comparison to the joy that's to come. And so we have to be careful not to be engrossed in temporary, fleeting things of this world. And for some of us, we spend our lives in the furious pursuit of things that will not matter. We buy things as if they're ours to keep. We live and the way we live and the things we love shows that we don't really believe that this world is passing away. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The truth is that this life is an infinitesimal drop in the bucket of the ocean that is eternity. The end has already begun. This world is passing away. And so you are not to let this world dictate your present existence. You're already marked for eternity. So you need to live like it. And so if you're married, you need to make sure you don't allow your life to become so preoccupied and consumed by the needs of your family that you no longer have time to effectively serve Christ. And I'll admit, that sounds pretty weird. Because what we're accustomed to seeing is people who neglect their families, who don't give their spouse and their children the time and energy and attention they should. And that is a danger for sure. But you can also go wrong the other direction, where your family fills your life to such an extent that it crowds out serving Christ altogether. I've seen families that go from sporting practice to ballet practice to Boy Scouts to school to zoo to tutoring to piano lessons, filling their lives with an endless array of good things. And all those good things end up crowding out the best thing, the most important thing, of making maturing disciples of Jesus. But that's our call as Christians. That's our urgent task. We are to live in such a way that we're investing in helping people to know and follow Jesus. And so we have to be careful of going from thing to thing to thing if none of it's about serving Jesus. You know, there's a lie that filling our lives with busyness is spiritual if that busyness is about our children. I think we need to model to our children saying no enough so that we have time to invest in the church, time to build relationships that allow others to know Christ and helps others to mature in Christ. So the cares of this world should take a significant back seat to the priorities of God's kingdom. And let me be clear, for some of us, helping our children know and love Jesus, helping them develop character and spiritual maturity, is our kingdom priority. For some of us, caring for our spouses, investing in that relationship, in our marriages, is our kingdom priority. That is how you can be about God's kingdom. But we have to be careful that we don't busy ourselves with so many things that God's kingdom gets crowded out. So Paul's saying that we need to live in this world without being of this world. And let me encourage you, if you're not married, if you're single, your life is not about finding a spouse. That's not your focus. That's not your goal. There is a more urgent task before you, to know and serve Jesus. And as you do so, God may bring someone into your life, and it's okay to marry them. But be careful of letting yourself be consumed with finding a marriage partner. You have something more urgent, more pressing to be consumed with. We all do. You know, we assume that we have years and decades left to serve the Lord, but the truth is none of us knows what's going to come tomorrow. My little sister was unexpectedly killed when she's 19 years old. My uncle unexpectedly died of a heart attack when he was 40. None of us knows what will come. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So what are you doing that will matter for eternity? What are you investing your time and energy in that truly matters? So singleness frees you to pursue Christ with greater urgency. There's a second reason Paul encourages singleness, and that's this. Singleness frees you to pursue Christ with less burdens. If you write that down, read with me in verse 32 to see what I mean. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What Paul is saying is that the concerns, the burdens of having a spouse and children takes time away from ministering to the needs of others, both in the church and in the world. Your interests are divided in marriage in a way that they're not when you're single. And when you get married, things change. Your interests are divided. How many of you guys agree with that? Married guys, yeah? You used to have a hobby. You used to be awesome at bass fishing. Now you're awesome at vacuuming. You don't have a hobby. You have a wife and kids. They're your hobby. And don't get me wrong. I love being a husband. I love being a dad. But things change. When you're a single guy, your time is more flexible. Your money is more flexible. When you're married, you don't get to have this extra disposable income. You find yourself, once you're married, buying stuff you didn't even know you needed. You're like, I need that? What is that? Well, it's a skirt. What's it go on? It goes on the table. I thought, didn't we just buy a skirt? That one goes on the bed. I thought we already had skirts. Those go on me. There's a lot of skirts, and it costs a lot of money. When you're single, you don't need a skirt. You don't even need a table. All you need is a single paper plate and a red Solo cup, and you're good for months. I know lots of single guys who live on camping gear. They sleep on a camping mat in a sleeping bag in their apartment next to their red Solo cup. And sometimes their bed's literally hanging from the ceiling. But once you get married, you're going to have to upgrade from the Coleman stove. Yeah, the camping gear, the red Solo cup, it isn't going to cut it anymore. When I was single and in grad school, I spent 3 years camping on friends' sofas. No problem. Commute to school during the week. I had class early the next day, so I'd go to class, study all day, and then around 11 p.m., I'd start trying to figure out where I was going to sleep. And no problem. Every single night, I figured it out. Today, I'd have to figure out where my wife and I could both sleep and where my 5 children could sleep. I'd need sleeping bags for each of them, story time, diaper changes, where they could go to the bathroom 6 times, where they could get a drink of water. I'd have to sleep so they're close enough to me so they could wake me up when they get scared, and they probably all end up sleeping in my bed anyway. Once they were asleep, my wife would tell me about her day. Like, this would just take a lot of time and a lot of energy. When you're married, it's just way more complicated. I remember moving as a single guy. It took me 5 minutes, and everything fit in my beautiful 87 Honda Accord. One trip. I remember moving as a married guy. It took 47 trips in a U-Haul in 3 weeks. And don't get me wrong. Besides my salvation and my relationship with God, my wife and my kids are the greatest blessings of my life. And I'm stoked that my wife and my kids are my favorite hobby. That's what God has for me. And honestly, I wouldn't be as effective for Christ without them. And I think this gets at the heart of what Paul is saying here. Paul's heart isn't to restrict anyone from getting married or to make them feel like they shouldn't. He's just trying to help them see the reality that marriage changes things. In verse 35, he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Literally, he's saying, I say this for your own benefit, not to throw a noose around you, one way or the other. Paul's heart isn't to restrict anyone. He's simply speaking to the reality that your time, your energy, and your attention are divided in marriage in a way that it's not when you're single. And so let me encourage you, if you're single right now, use the time you have wisely. Take time to invest in growing in God's Word, in studying the Bible and theology. Take time to minister to others, to push others in their relationship with Jesus. Get in a Bible study or a small group. Go on a missions trip. Be strategic and wise with the time you have, because it will go quickly. And the way you use your time now will have an impact on the entire rest of your life. And if you use your time wisely now, then when God brings someone your way, you'll be better equipped both for marriage and for serving Jesus. So when is marriage right? Well, when it helps you live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. For some of us, singleness frees us to serve God with greater time and energy and devotion. For others, marriage may actually help us to serve God better. Our culture gives us a ton of different criteria they say you should ask yourself if you're considering marriage. Am I mature enough? Are they mature enough? Is it going to be good financially? Are you best friends forever? Do you get butterflies in your stomach? Do they make you smile or laugh? Is he taller than she is? Do you have common goals? Or the worst thing I've heard, you can never be sure, you just have to hope for the best. You know, instead of adopting our culture's criteria, Christians should ask themselves which state, being single or married, could they best serve God? How can I best live in undivided devotion to Jesus? For many married people, the quantity of time they have available to serve Jesus may be less, but its quality may be enhanced. One of your central considerations in marriage should be honestly facing the question of what impact your marriage will have on your service to Jesus. And honestly, my marriage helps me be a better person. My wife chisels and shapes my character, sometimes in ways that are pleasant, other times in ways that helps me see how deeply flawed I am. Thanks, babe. But the central question we ought to ask in marriage is, how will this affect God's kingdom? This leads us to the final paragraph. Read with me in verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and if it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and is determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying here is that marriage is good, but being faithful when God calls you to singleness for the sake of his kingdom is better. And let me say, some will take this passage and look at it and say, Paul's saying it's good not to marry. Marriage is junior varsity. Singleness is varsity. Go singleness. Right? But that's not what Paul's saying here. All through this passage, he's been saying marriage is good. Marriage is to be honored. Marriage is a holy picture of God's relationship with his people. Marriage is a gift from God. And just as marriage is a gift, so also singleness is a gift. What Paul is saying is that singleness frees you to serve God in ways you can't when you're married, because you can pursue Christ with greater urgency, and with less burdens. And so right here, what Paul's doing is encouraging those who God has given the ability to have a fruitful life of singleness. And look how he describes them in verse 36. It says, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whomever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. See, the difference between these two people is one person is compelled to get married, and the other person is settled in their heart to not get married. And that's nothing new. Jesus taught the same thing. He says in Matthew 19, verse 12, there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So for those to whom God has given the gift of singleness, as Paul talks about back in verse 7, he says, as they are faithful to that, they will receive blessings that are even greater than the blessings of marriage and children. In Isaiah 56, there's this passage, and it says this, let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What God is saying is that those who dedicate their lives to serving Jesus as singles will have a name, a legacy, a memorial that will be better than physical offspring. God promises spectacular blessings to those who remain single for his kingdom, and he gives you an extraordinary calling in life. You may not have children, but you get to focus your time and energy on relationships that are more permanent than any biological relationship. You know, there are people I've seen who serve God with such effectiveness as singles their whole lives. There's one man that is a youth pastor in San Diego named Pastor Vaughn. He's in his 80s now. And he's this youth pastor. The students that he has led to Christ and discipled to maturity have literally spread across the globe. And there are literally tens of thousands of people who have been reached for Christ because of people who've come out of his ministry. There's something like 7 people groups, distinct ethno-linguistic groups that have been reached for Christ through his ministry. Another one is John Stott. He was a pastor and evangelical leader throughout the 21st century, and he played an enormous role in England in helping the Anglican church return to the centrality of the gospel. He led on-campus Christian ministries and outreaches at over 50 universities. He played a central role in helping the evangelical church rightly focus on missions and poverty alleviation. He wrote over 50 books and commentaries, and his most popular book, Basic Christianity, has been translated into over 60 languages and sold over 2 million copies. And like so many others, even though I've never met him, he's impacted my life and helped me to follow Jesus more through his writings. Billy Graham called John Stott the most respected clergyman in the world today. And he wrote about his singleness and said this, during my 20s and 30s, like most people, I was expecting to marry one day. In fact, during this period, I twice began to develop a relationship with a lady who I thought might be God's choice of a life partner for me. But when the time came to make a decision, I can best explain it by saying that I lacked an assurance from God that he meant me to move forward. And so I drew back. And when that happened twice, I naturally began to believe that God meant me to remain single. Looking back with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. I could never have traveled or written as extensively as I have done if I had had the responsibility of a wife and family. Marriage is good, but being faithful when God calls you to singleness for the sake of his kingdom is better. So let me encourage you, be content with your present circumstance, whether you're married or single. Singleness frees you to pursue Christ with greater urgency, and it frees you to pursue Christ with less burdens. And we need to be faithful to wherever God calls us, whether it's singleness in his service or marriage in his service. So as we close today, let's resolve to be content with our circumstances and to pursue Christ with urgency and be faithful to who God has called us to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are good and kind to us. Thank you for your word that teaches us, that helps us to see our singleness and our marriages rightly. Thank you for the ways that you protect us and lead us and guide us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to individually lead the life you have called us to live, to be faithful to you, whether we're single or married, whether you call us to a lifetime of singleness or a season of singleness. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be faithful, to love you, to follow you, and to pursue you with urgency. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cause you're a disciple in the truth. Thank you.